Let's continue. If you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Later we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have a finger there, that's where most of our time will be spent. We're going to start in Colossians 1. And we've been focusing on our camp theme, proclaim. You know, to proclaim Christ is our life purpose. We saw that to proclaim first, we had to recognize the work of God and trust that He will use your obedience in proclaiming Him. We also saw that to proclaim, we got to humble ourselves in prayer, lifting up our team, the rest of the body, the church, to the Lord for His power, for His filling. Last week, we saw that we must proclaim who He is. We must know who He is, that He is Jesus, that He is God, covered with flesh so that He could show the glory of God to us. We saw that He is preeminent. He's before all things. He is the creator of all things, who created all things for His purpose. And today, we must place Jesus in His proper position. Today, we're going to look at putting Jesus in His proper position in our lives. We can easily get positions confused, and when we do that, we mess up the whole plan. You know, if you notice, you ever go to a baseball team, you can imagine the third baser, and I'm talking about the pros or these college players, third baseman, all of a sudden in the middle of a game, throwing a fit. I want to be catcher today. Right fielder wants to be pitcher. And that just doesn't work out. That's not what they practiced for. That's not what they were placed by the coach. Often we'll hear players complain about the coach. I know more than him. Oh, we hear that too often. Bless you. In nombre del Padre, Filho y Espíritu Santo. Oh, okay. See, you'll see players complain about the coach and think that they're better than him and they had a better plan, so they don't follow his play. They start to do things their own way, and what it does, it ruins the game for the whole team. You must know your spot. You must know who the leader is. And so let's read this whole text again in 1 Colossians 1, go down to verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Here's today's portion. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your work. Lord, I ask that You would calm the place, calm our hearts, and allow us to receive what You want us to have today. Let us be challenged with Your position and to remember what You've called us to, that we would want to be faithful to Your calling, faithful to what You think is important. We love You, Lord. I thank You for Your presence and for Your word. In Your name I pray. Amen. You know, in verse 18, we saw very clearly that Jesus is the head. You know, in verse 18, he says, and He is the head of the body, the church. Now, anything with more than one head is a freak. And anything with no head is dead. Probably heard that quote before. You ever watch something try to operate who doesn't have a main leader? Or maybe the opposite. It has many people trying to lead and trying to be the boss. And something like that never operates to its full potential. There's usually chaos and trouble. There needs to be a decisive leader that makes the final call. I want you to know that this body, this church, First Baptist Church in Hummiston, has a head. And it has one head. And I am not that head. I am pastor and I'm supposed to lead, but I don't lead according to my own desires. But on the flip side of that, you also are not the head. You are to serve and you two are to minister and to strengthen others, but not by your own opinions and desires. The head, you with me? The authority, the direction giver, the purpose giver, the decision maker is Jesus Christ, who was laid out clearly earlier in this text that he's speaking about. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one we have seen as the creator. He's the one who's always been. He is the one that is God with us. He is the one who is the Messiah that God had promised for us. But a head must have a body. So how do we get that body? Glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to be over there quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 12. Go down to verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. If you've been reading through 1 Corinthians this month along with the body and growing together with us, you've read through this probably by now. And it might sound familiar. So let's look at this. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." Notice Paul speaking to a church here, a church in Corinth, a local body of believers such as ours. And in verse 13, it told us how the body was assembled. Did you catch that in verse 13? How the church was assembled. How he put us together. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. We are made a part of that body when we are baptized, or immersed, or covered, he didn't say with water, right? By what? We automatically sometimes think of water baptism when we hear the word baptized. It's not always referring to that, because the word baptized has a meaning. It means to immerse, to cover. Okay, and so right here he's saying, if you've been covered by the Spirit, did you notice, look at verse 13. Something unique about the word Spirit? What do you notice on it? Capital S. That's a personal name. That's a proper name. He's referring to his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you were immersed and baptized by the Spirit, he places you in this body. When is one baptized, covered by the Holy Spirit? We know the water baptism. We've done it in here many times. We've got one we're planning pretty soon. But you know what? He goes beyond that. This is greater than a water baptism. Water baptism is just symbolic. Listen to what Galatians 3:14 says. "That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So at the time that you place faith in Jesus Christ and you call on Him for salvation, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit covers you. You are immersed. Isn't that cool? that the time I place faith in Christ and call on Him for salvation, I trust Him, He gives me the Spirit of God. Right away. Listen to what John the Baptist says. Understand, John is called John the Baptist because he's known as John the Baptizer. That's what his name means. Baptist wasn't his last name. That's what he got tagged for, so he knew which John they were talking about. Listen to what he said in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John says, listen, my baptism is just water. It's symbolic. It's a picture letting them know of a repentant heart that you have turned to obedience in God. But the one that comes after me, who came after John? Remember what John is called? What do we know John as? Okay, and what's the name we call him today? The what of Christ? The forerunner of Christ? He is known as the forerunner of Christ because he was selected before his birth that God was going to use him to announce the coming of Jesus. You remember, he's only 6 months older than Jesus. His whole purpose of birth was to announce Jesus, so much so that when Mary came and visited John the Baptist's mom, remember Mary's walking up? No, she's not even seen yet. She's not, you can't tell she's preggo yet. She's early in her pregnancy. And she walks up, what does John the Baptist do? He flips in the womb. He's like excited. That's who I'm going to proclaim. That's who my life is separated for. John the Baptist, whose whole life was to proclaim Jesus as the one that comes after me, the one that I am announcing, the Jesus. Remember, Jesus also, his last name isn't Christ. It's Jesus the Christ, because Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Okay, Jesus, the Christ, is the one coming after me. He's going to give you the true baptism. Jesus sends the Holy Ghost to believers. You remember when he promised this to his disciples? He told them in the book of John, he said, listen, it's good for you that I'm going to be leaving you. You imagine, they're like, huh? No, we need you. No, no. He said, no, it's better for you because when I leave you, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. They didn't understand what that was going to do. And sure enough, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, He has sent the Holy Spirit. We saw that start in Acts chapter 2. And He gives, when that Holy Spirit comes, He gives the believer a living spirit. Sin has caused death in your spirit, separating you from God who is life. And yet when you are reunited with life, God Himself, He gives you a living spirit. And then notice that John said not only does He give you the Holy Spirit, He comes with fire. Fire was a picture of cleansing, purifying. It wasn't for goosebumps. Fire is a scary thing. Oh, rain down fire on me, the songs today. No, don't rain down fire on me. That's purification. That's painful. That's punishment. But you know what the Holy Spirit brings? He brings a purification to our soul. He brings a purification to our person. That's why when you're truly saved, you come to the Lord, your life ain't what it used to be. If you are what you was, you ain't. Good English. Where's my English teachers? Like that one, Brooke? The teachers are all gone. I'm glad Brooke's here. I'd be over here. Any other teachers in the house? If you are what you was, you ain't. Because when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, He changes you. Because you get the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. You're right in front of me, too. Was that good English, though? Okay. But you wrote it down, didn't you? Okay. You want your students to write it down, but you won't write it down. You see, here, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, He brings fire because He brings a cleansing. And He's going to guide you. Why? He's created a new creation. What's a fire going to do? He's going to burn off that old creation. He's going to make you holy. When you're baptized, you're covered, you're protected, you're immersed by the Holy Spirit. He gives you life in the body of Christ and wants you to be faithful to his body. See, there's two different separations and words that we can gather. First off, there's the body of Christ and there's the church of Christ. The body of Christ is the totality of believers. But the totality of believers, that true believers that place faith in Christ and called on him for salvation, that walk by faith, they are the body of Christ. And then he split that up, as we see in Scripture, into the church of Christ. That's the local gatherings that come together. That's why we see the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, the church of Galatia, the church of Colossae, the church of Ephesus, right? That's why, because he took the body of Christ and he says, I want you to assemble and build each other up to strengthen each other. And look who can be placed by faith in Jesus. Who can have the Spirit of God? Can you? Are you worthy? Look at there in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 13 again, the second half of it. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all, I'm sorry, I can't speak English today, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now to us, it doesn't seem like a big contradiction there, but to the Jew, they'd have been upset. Understand, Paul here is making a point that all could be saved. He said the Jews, the nation that God created when he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and renamed Jacob into Israel and created a nation under Israel. That's the Jews. And he separated them to fulfill God's plan to have a covenant with him. So that's a special group, the Jews, instead of being followers of Christ and work for him, they become very proud and did their own thing. And God says the ones that can also drink of this Spirit are the Gentile. Guess what? That's the rest of humanity. That's you and I. Jews look down at them. They don't keep the law. Want to get real specific? They don't get circumcision. That was their big deal. I know, kind of weird, isn't it? I'm not going to have a raising of hands today, okay? But they'd have looked down at you. A woman should not have been the loudest laugh on that, okay? The guys are grimacing. But understand, the Jews would have been like, you can't put us in the same pool. If we can do it, they can't do it. They ain't good as us. What's the Lord say? Jews and Gentiles. And he said, let's go a step further. Also bond. Those that are bound. They're slaves. They could be purchased with a couple coins. Those that we see as worthless. Some of them would have been criminals. So they can be saved too. Oh, amen. Yeah. And he says, even the free. Wait a minute. The free. Yeah, you know, those that own the ones that are unbound. The freedom, maybe they've already had their freedom purchased from them and they get a free life now. Maybe they were never slaves. The salvation's available to them too. Woo, isn't that awesome? And the salvation of Christ comes to all men. All can place faith in Christ, and when you place faith in Christ, can receive this Spirit of God and be added to the body of Christ and then into a local church to grow and to minister. And let me just stop here for a second. Remember, when you're added to a church, it's not about you. Oh, well, I'm just not getting fed the way I want. Someone would say hi to me. You know why? Sometimes you're at this church, not so that you can get your fancy tickled, but so you can tickle someone else's fancy. That sounded weird, okay? You come to church so you can minister to someone else. And as soon as you get the eyes on yourself that I should be served, you're never going to be satisfied in God's church. But when you start to minister to others, then you get your eyes off of yourself. Oh, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be. That's why you're here. God's brought us together. And no matter what you've done, you can turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. That he wants to save you from your sins. And he wants to empower you with his Spirit. He wants to make you a part of his body, make you a part of his church, make you a part of his family. And if you've never placed faith in Christ, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. But it takes you humbling yourself and say, Pastor, I need help with this. But understand this. In this body, you have a responsibility. Your responsibility, what I want to look at now is, because often people want to be the leader. They want to be the one in charge. But they don't want to first show their faithfulness. You know, one of the qualifications to be an elder or be a leader is faithfulness. You don't just pick someone out. Whoa! No, he says that they prove that they are faithful, that they're above reproach, that they have character. You know, before being a leader, you must live it. We've already established that you, if you are place your faith in Christ and you're a believer, that you are a part of his body, that you are to be added to a church, not because of your wisdom or your goodness or because of your plan, but by the work of Jesus, he has placed the Holy Spirit upon you and separated you with a special function in his body. In 1 Corinthians here, 12, go down to verse 12 again. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And go down to verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Paul explains the analogy of us being his body, the body of Christ, mentioning the idea that each part of the body is different. Each part of the body has a different responsibility. And he continues with some sarcasm here. Imagine if the whole body was made up of feet. I'd be a lot taller. Imagine your whole body was made up of a bunch of feet stuck together. Yeah? Who would be able to see? How would you see? Because the feet don't have that ability, right? And he goes on with a bunch of verses that really just show this just sarcastically. Listen, you're supposed to be different. If the whole body were made up of eyes, who's going to chew your food? Imagine how silly the fighting about this would look. If I want to be the hand, but I want to be the nose. Certain parts of the body no one wants to be. You ever thought that? I don't want to be. I'm just going to leave it right there. Right? Here's the cool thing. Verse 24 tells us, those parts that no one wants to be have greater honor than the rest. You're willing to sacrifice to do what no one else wants to do. Just a thought. When there's a ministry, then you're like, that's gross. See, the same way as the human body, the body of Christ has a whole lot of different parts. Each person is given gifts, talents, to benefit God's church. And when the parts of the body function correctly, when each uses their gifts, their talents, their abilities correctly, the body functions beautiful. That's the reason you're so missed when you're not here. Isn't it funny how God brings people with different talents into a church for a purpose? He gives you gifts and he gives you talents so that you can use them for his glory to build his church. Aren't you grateful that for years Brother Vando was brought to this church and he played the piano? What about 15 years ago, I believe Brooke was brought, and she plays the piano. Aren't you grateful there's people that play the piano, that they have an ability to play, that we can sing together? A few years ago, the Lord brought the hits to our church. Little did they know how much air conditioner and heater work we needed. But God brought them in with the ability and the talent to bless our church by honoring God in an area I have no clue about. I might be able to change a filter. Yeah? God put us together for a reason. And you have different talents, different gifts that can be used for his body. And guess what? When you don't use them, you hurt the body. should have gotten an amen there. But we're Baptists. We don't do that. You see, sometimes we get upset and we start to bicker and whine. I don't want to do this. I want to do that. But it's always easier to want to do a ministry someone else is already running with. I want that title. I want this title. I want to be recognized as this. I want to be respected. I want the honor. I want the power. And you know what that creates? 1 Corinthians 12, go down to verse 25. That there should be no schism, that is division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I think this is the way of God saying, quit your whining. Quit being a baby. Ain't none of you had to hang on a cross for each other. Oh. Start caring about others, serving others, doing what needs to be done. Make sure that you're focusing on a ministry that God has given you, because together when we do that, we form a well-functioning body. And I'm thankful for those here that are faithful to be a part and to minister and to serve, not just to be ministered to. We must all do what we are called to do. You know why we often start to schism and fight and argue and divide? You know why we do that? Is we often forget who the hit is. And we want to be the hit. Or we want to override the hit. No amens there either, right? But am I right? It's easy to forget why we're here and why we gather and why we preach and why we worship and why we praise. It's not because it's fun. It's not because you enjoy it. It's because our God deserves it. He is worthy of it. And we enjoy to give Him praise and worship. It's not about you. It's about Him. And we must remember who the head is. Jesus, the last point here, Jesus is the authority. We saw in Colossians 1, and stay where you're at, but Colossians 1, we're read, and He is the head of the body, the church. See, Jesus is the head. He is the authority of the church. He is the authority of His body, His people, as a whole even. And God placed the church together to fulfill His purpose, not yours. In 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? Who? Him. Not me. Not you. Sometimes we just got to get over ourselves, don't we? See, He put us together as it pleased Him to fulfill His purpose. He put us together to work as His body, to pray for His people, to encourage His purpose, to build one another, to teach each other, to keep one another accountable, to remind each other of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why He put us together. Did you ever realize that your home is practice for church? Your home is practice for church. Go to a text that I call on quite often, Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. I know I didn't put it on the screen. Wasn't really going to turn there, but your home life is practice for church. And if you'll serve God by fulfilling His purpose in your home, you'll be practicing to serve your God-given purpose as a church. Why it's so important to be careful who you marry? You're practicing in your worship to God. Ephesians chapter 5, go down to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the practice that your home is to be like Christ in the church, even in your homes, there's a consistent reminder that Jesus is the authority. We are to be submissive to him by practicing what he has told us. Practicing to be submissive to one another. Yeah, wife, you're to let your husband lead, follow. In other words, girls, ladies, if you're single in here, be careful who you marry. Because you're supposed to be obedient to God. You're supposed to be submissive to your husband and obey your husband. Oh, that's so rude. That's so cold. We're going to get that in a minute. Husbands, if the women think they got a hard thing, do you notice what you're supposed to do? Lay your life down for your wife as Christ did for his church. You see how your life at home is practice for your life as his church and submitting to the Lord and giving of yourself. Here's the problem is feminism. The feminist movement has complained, but we want to be the head. You realize the man was called to sacrifice himself for you? Feminist movement has tried to destroy this. That's just not right. We're equals. Yeah, that's why he's supposed to sacrifice his life for you. That doesn't sound real equal. Sounds like making you pretty stinking special. And then men, we've complained, I don't want to be responsible. We don't say it, do we? But I just want to play all the time. I want to spend hours in the garage playing with my trinkets. I want to sit on the video games. I want to be on the internet, right? Instead of being a responsible husband and dad. And it have stolen this picture that we're supposed to have from Ephesians 5 of submitting to one another in love. And when we listen to the garbage that is taught by the feminism or lazy men, it creates a schism and it creates division. It creates problems. Because we forget that what the head has called us to do. Because we start to fight over what we want to do and forget the purpose given to us by the head. Often people want to be the leader. You catch that? A lot of people want to lead. They want to be the boss. They want to be in charge. But they don't want to make the sacrifice that it requires. Don't want to follow the head because they know better than him. But I don't want to give the sacrifice that he has to give. See why Jesus is the head? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Hope you left something there. Make it easy for you. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to close here real quick. Colossians 1. Go down to verse 18. That's the verse for today. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he continues. Who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Says he is the firstborn of the dead. And it continues that he has preeminence over all things. He's higher position than any other who has died. Remember, the firstborn doesn't necessarily mean birth. First place. He has the highest place. He has the greatest title. He is higher than all. He has the highest position. Why does he have a highest position? Listen to this. Just give me your ears and listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Why is he above all others? Why is he the preeminent of the dead, the firstborn of the dead? Because without the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no resurrection for you and I. Why is his name above all names? Because of him, I can have eternal life. Because of him, I can have a resurrection. His death mattered most because it affects everyone. His resurrection matters most because it affects everyone. His life matters most because it affects everyone. His name is higher than Ron Barker by a long shot. His name is higher than yours by a long shot. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, you too can have life. You can have his living spirits. You can be a part of his body, and you can be a part of his church. We celebrate the person of Jesus. If you have never placed faith in Jesus Christ, his death has not yet saved you. I'm going to close right now, but I hope you give me just a minute. Understand this. I saw the other day somebody put it on Facebook again. It's the dumbest place to ever look, but I do. We're all children of God. Guess what? No, you're not. We're all creations of God that walked away from him in sin. But then he loved you so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That in Jesus Christ you can be born again, and then you're brought into his family. You are made a his child. But only after you place faith in him and call upon his name. And then you become his children. Let me ask you right now, have you ever had a time that you were born again, that you called upon his name for salvation? Can you celebrate the work of Jesus? Or do you just celebrate the little bit of knowledge you have of him? I'd like to show you in God's word how you can be saved. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. And here's the question for us. Is if you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, have never been born again, would you do it? Would you let his blood on the cross wash away your sins, adopting you into his family, bringing you back in, reconciling you with a holy God? And if you've already done that, do you submit to the head of the church? Can you honestly say, Lord, thy will be done in this church? I will serve you with the gifts you've given me, with the talents you've given me. I will be the part of the body no one else wants to be. And we're going to have that time of invitation. That sometimes we just need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we're going to open up the altar. Maybe you can come and kneel before the altar, kneel before your God. And just have a one-on-one with him, or I'd love to pray with you, or show you in God's word how you can be saved. But will you use this time wisely? Would you stand with me? I didn't plan on an invitation today. That wasn't the plan. I just feel moved. We need to make decisions to remember, number one, this church is not about you and me. It's about us serving our God. It's about us humbling before him and realizing his way is best. It's about us realizing he has called me to be faithful to his body, to function in his body. And where are you in that? He's called us to make a decision to follow him. Have you ever called upon him for salvation? Love to show you how to be saved. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. And I ask at this time of invitation that we would have the guts to submit, to humble ourselves before you. Lift one another in prayer, but lift our personal walk to you. Lord, that we truly want to honor you in everything we say and do as your body and as your church. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you step out? Would you come take a knee at the altar and humble yourself and say, God, use me. As Isaiah said, Lord, Here I am. Choose me. Use me. Okay, put your arm around your wife and say, let's pray together and let God use us. Maybe you don't know, but I don't know if I've actually been saved or if I've just been to church a lot.